Amen. Remain standing and let's pray together. So many ways we've just been praying. And I want us just to continue in that spirit of prayer. And I want us to ask God, as we've just been singing and asking through song, let's ask God to speak today through His Word. And let's ask God in these moments together to speak to us and to enable us, prepare us to hear. Give us ears, Father. I pray, give us ears to hear Your Word, You speaking, Your truth. And I pray that You would enable us to respond in the way that we should, so that we can, in fact, receive from You all of the truth that You want us to have and to hear today. Thank You that in Christ we are loved and we're pure because of His cross, because He took our sins, because Jesus died for our sins and took our sins away, and now we are credited with God's righteousness. Father, as we thought about that last Sunday and today as we continue to think about the gospel, would You remind us of all that we have in Christ if we've trusted in Him and repented of our sins. And Father, for those today who may be here, who've not yet turned, whose hearts have not been radically redirected toward You, and who've not yet put their faith completely and only in Jesus, would You do Your work today to draw people to Yourself and to reveal Yourself to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to invite you, as you are seated, to find a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 24. It's the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. And we're going to begin in just a few minutes at verse 36 and read through verse 47. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, let me encourage you to look under the seats in front of you, and there you can find a blue book that's a Bible that you're welcome to. We've provided there for you to use. And we hope you'll do that. And if you do that, it's on page 885. You can follow along on page 885. Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. This is after Jesus has been resurrected. He's been raised from the dead. He's made many appearances to different ones of His disciples. And here He does that again. And let's read beginning in verse 36. You follow along as I read. As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet. That it is I Myself. Touch Me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish. And He took it and ate before them. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." I want us to focus on that last statement this morning. Jesus said, Christ said, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. We're finishing up today a series that we've called Gospel Threads. And what I've been doing in this four-part series that we'll finish today is helping you remember and helping us realize and identify the elements of the gospel that are essential to the gospel, to us really having the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We began the study several weeks ago now by talking about the glory of God. That's where it all begins. The gospel is ultimately about the glory of God. The goal of the gospel is the glory of God. And so we talked about the glory of God to begin with. Then the next week we talked about the seriousness of sin. And we talked about how our sin is more serious than most of us tend to think. And that sin is serious ultimately, no matter how little it may seem to us at times, sin is always serious because sin is always against God, to whom we are to be bringing glory. We were created to bring Him glory. But all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then last week we talked about the cross of Christ. And we looked at a verse, maybe the most important single verse in all of the Bible, explaining what Jesus accomplished on the cross. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Today, we're going to finish this series by talking about the requirement of repentance. And I want us to focus at what Jesus said in this commission. There are several times when Jesus commissioned His disciples in terms of what they were supposed to do now that He has died, now that He has been raised, and He is about to go back to heaven to stay there. And He's going to send His Spirit. And there's an assignment. There's something that they're supposed to do. There's something that we are supposed to do. And Jesus gives this commission, gives this assignment repeatedly. And one of the times is recorded here in Luke. And what Jesus says is this. He says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. So I want us to talk today and focus primarily on the requirement of repentance. What Jesus says here in this commission is this: proclaim, He says to His disciples, proclaim the prerequisite of salvation, repentance in His name. Proclaim the prerequisite of salvation, repentance in His name. Jesus said, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. Now, let me just take just a second to define the word prerequisite to make sure we understand what I'm talking about here. And by the way, all terminology and all analogy fall short in some ways when we start talking about God and who He is, and when we start talking about even salvation and how it happens. But the word prerequisite, I think, helps us to understand at least a part of what Jesus is communicating here when He says we're to proclaim repentance and with it forgiveness of sins to all nations. He's saying essentially this: repentance is necessary for salvation. Repentance is necessary if people are going to enter into the salvation that I've made possible through my death, through taking away sin on the cross. I remember when I was in school taking math, Algebra 1 was a prerequisite for Algebra 2, right? You had to complete Algebra 1 before you could move into or take Algebra 2. Spanish 1, I remember my first year of Spanish. Well, actually, I remember very little about my first year of Spanish, but I did have Spanish 1 year, and then I had Spanish the next year, and I remember even less of the second year. But Spanish 1 was the prerequisite for me to take Spanish 2. Repentance is the prerequisite for salvation. And let me just tell you a story from the Bible that I think illustrates and communicates that to be the case. In Acts chapter 11, Peter is retelling something that has happened to him that we read about in Acts chapter 10. So the story's there twice, essentially. There was a man named Cornelius and his family, and Cornelius was seeking God. He didn't know God, but he was searching, he was seeking. He was sincere in his search for God. And so an angel came to Cornelius and said, "Send for a man named Peter. He will come to you and he will proclaim to you a message that will bring you salvation." And so Cornelius sent, as he had been told, for this man named Peter. Well, along about that same time, Peter had this vision that many of us know about, where animals are brought down in this vision, clean and unclean. And three times he's told, "Kill and eat." And Peter says, "I've never eaten anything that's unclean." And the voice from heaven, God says, "Don't call anything unclean that I've made clean." Well, just as soon as that vision is over, there's a knock at his door, and Peter goes down, and he is encouraged by these men. These men are attempting to have him come with them so that he can tell them, or his family, Cornelius' family, about this message that will bring salvation. And Peter goes because he knows that God has used this vision to show him that he shouldn't make any distinction between Jew and Gentile in proclaiming the gospel. So Peter goes, he begins to proclaim the message about Jesus. He begins to proclaim the gospel. And as he's doing that, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and the members of his household. Well, in chapter 11, Peter is retelling this because there are some Jews who are concerned and unsure about whether this was the right thing to do and about whether Gentiles could really be received as Gentiles fully into the body of Christ. And so Peter is telling the story, and as he tells the story about how the Spirit came upon these Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, just as he had on the Jews at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 11, verse 18 says this, that those who were there and hearing Peter tell these stories began to worship or glorify God, and this is what they said. They praised God that he had granted repentance, that God had granted repentance that leads to life, even to the Gentiles. Now listen to that phrase. These who heard these stories and became convinced that this was obviously a God thing that had happened began to praise God, and they praised him because they said, God has granted repentance that leads to life, even to the Gentiles. So, in light of that statement, I would suggest that one way to think about repentance and salvation would be to say it this way. Repentance is a prerequisite to salvation or life. Repentance is a prerequisite. It's a condition upon which people receive and enter into the salvation and the life that God has made possible through Jesus' death. That's why Jesus said here in Luke 24, 47, that we're to proclaim repentance. Because those who don't repent don't receive salvation. And those who do repent do receive forgiveness, salvation through Jesus Christ. So, repentance is the prerequisite to salvation. But I want you to notice one more thing that's really important in this statement in Acts 11, 18. If repentance is the prerequisite to salvation, then God is the prerequisite to repentance. Do you see that? It says in Acts 11, 18, God has granted repentance, leading to salvation or to life. God has granted it. You see, God is the one who grants repentance. God is the one who allows it. God is the one who enables repentance when there is real repentance. And we are to proclaim repentance, trusting God to work, trusting God to grant repentance to some among those that we share the message of repentance with. God uses our call to repentance quite often as a means to bring about and to grant repentance in the hearts of people who do not yet know Christ and who do not yet have His salvation. Now let's talk about a question as we think about this requirement of repentance as we're talking about it today. And one question that maybe we need to answer very clearly at this point is, what is repentance? What is repentance? Let me just define it this way for you. I think it's a very clear and simple way to understand what the Bible means by repentance. Repentance is a change of attitude about God and sin. Repentance is a change of attitude about God and sin. You see, it is a radical redirecting of the heart, a radical redirecting of our hearts. And basically what it looks like is this: we turn from sin and we turn to God. Specifically, our desires change. Before repentance, a person desires the pleasures of sin. That is their deepest desire, the pleasures of sin. But repentance means turning from that and turning to the pleasures of God. Repentance means seeing that there is greater reward, and really believing that there is greater reward in God than there is in sin. That's repentance. Turning from sin, turning to God. And it's internal. It's an attitude. It has to do with our desires. It has to do with our desires. Others of you may be thinking this morning, "What, Pastor, what about faith? What about faith? Isn't it true that the Bible says, 'For by grace are you saved through faith?'" Yes, the Bible says that. Isn't it true that when Paul was asked, "What must I do to be saved?" that he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household, as you believe, as you all believe." Yes. So which is it? Is it repentance or is it faith? Those of you who've heard me preach know the answer. The answer is yes, right? It's repentance and faith. It's both. Now, in lots of texts, the only thing that is commanded or called for is repentance. Like in this text where Jesus tells us what we're to preach, he only says one thing about what we are to preach to those who don't know Christ and who don't have salvation. He says we're to preach repentance. But there are other places in the Bible where we are told that we are to proclaim faith. So how does this work? Well, several people have used this analogy, and I think it's incredibly helpful. Think about a coin. A coin is one thing, but it has two sides. It's one coin, but it has two sides. That which is necessary for a person to enter into the salvation that God has provided through Christ is one thing, but it has two sides, and they can't be separated. What I'm saying is this: repentance includes faith. And faith includes repentance. Both are involved. So whenever you read a text that talks about faith, "For by grace are you saved through faith," what is explicitly commanded there or taught there as essential for salvation is faith. That's what's explicitly stated. But what's implicitly also communicated there is repentance. In other words, repentant faith. Whenever you read faith, saving faith, read about faith that saves in the Bible, think to yourself, repentant faith. Repentant faith. And whenever you read repentance, as we do in the text today, it is believing repentance. The two cannot be separated. You see, you can't have real repentance without faith. And you can't have real faith without repentance. Listen to what Hebrews 11 says. After it defines faith at the beginning of that chapter, it says this: "The one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So, coming to God involves believing that God is a real God and that He is a rewarding God. And you see, when you really believe that, when you really believe that God is real, that He's a real God and that He's a rewarding God, you'll turn from the reward that you get from sin, and your desire will be to turn to God and follow Him because you believe He is one who rewards those who do so, who seek Him. So faith and repentance can't be separated. They're one in the same. But I think it's important to not leave out repentance, because if you preach faith alone without also explaining that it's repentant faith, what can happen is people can have false assurance about their salvation. Here's what I mean. There are some people, and I'm afraid, honestly, that there are a lot more people like this than many of us realize, who have faith in Christ, who believe that they're Christians and who believe that they're going to heaven, but they're not, because their faith is not a real faith, because it's not a repentant faith. And here's what I'm talking about. A person isn't a Christian because they do not reject intellectually the gospel. Some people think that because they've never intellectually rejected the gospel, and that because maybe they've asked God to forgive them of their sins, that that means they're a Christian and they're going to heaven. I think there are lots of people who may be deceived because of that way of thinking. You see, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's not enough if you've not rejected the gospel, if the gospel has not redirected your life. You see? There are lots of people who've not rejected the gospel, but the gospel has not redirected their life. And they think, some of them do, many of them do, that they're Christians and that they're going to heaven. And that's why it's so important that we hear what Jesus is saying here and evidently emphasizing in this particular commission that we're to preach repentance. Now, don't misunderstand. There are people who do misunderstand and think, okay, aren't you saying then that you're saved by faith and then something you do? Aren't you preaching, if you say repentance and faith, aren't you really preaching something in addition to faith? Faith and something you do? Faith and works? The answer is no. Because repentance is not something you do. Repentance is something that happens inside of you that God grants. You see? There's a difference and a distinction that we have to make sure that's clear to us, and that is repentance and obedience are not the same thing. Repentance always leads to obedience, but obedience is a work. Saying that we're saved by repentance and faith, or that faith and repentance is necessary, is not saying that it's faith and something you do, faith and a good deed, but it's a faith that is such that it produces godly desire. You see, that's true faith. True faith always produces godly desire. Repentance is when our deepest desire is to glorify God. Even after we become believers and repent, we don't always do that. We fall short still. But our greatest desire, once we truly believe in Christ, which involves repentance, our greatest desire then is to glorify God. Because that's why we were created. Remember where the series began? The glory of God. Repentance is turning from any satisfaction we may get from sin, desiring to turn from that and to live a life that brings glory to God. And that's what happens in the heart of a person who truly believes, who truly has faith in Christ. So Jesus says here, proclaim the prerequisite of salvation, repentance in His name. And then very quickly, let's look at the other thing He says this morning that we're to proclaim. Proclaim the promise of salvation, forgiveness in His name. If repentance is the prerequisite of salvation, then forgiveness is the promise of salvation. This is what we can promise to people through Jesus in His name if they repent. if there is a radical redirecting of their heart away from sin and toward God, then the result is forgiveness. Let me take just a couple of seconds to talk you through several examples of these two terms brought together, repentance and forgiveness, by the Apostle Peter. Listen to what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. First of all, in verse 37, it says, Acts chapter 2, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." That is, when they heard his message about Jesus. "And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them," listen, "'repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Do you see it? Repentance, forgiveness. The prerequisite, the promise. Baptism here is an outward evidence of repentance. He's not saying here baptism is essential or conditional for you to receive forgiveness. He's saying repentance is, and then baptism is a picture of repentance. That's a part of what baptism means. When a person goes under the water, that's a picture of their death to their old life that they've turned from their old life. And when they come up out of the water, that's a picture of the fact that now they've turned to God. They've been raised to walk in a new direction and in a new life. Notice in chapter 3, and listen to what Peter says in chapter 3, where he has another opportunity to call people to faith and to salvation. Acts 3, 18 and 19 says this, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." Do you see it again? Repentance and forgiveness. That your sins may be blotted out. That's a beautiful picture of what forgiveness is. The idea behind the imagery here is there's a stain, there's a spot, and you blot it until it's gone. That's what God promises to do if we repent and if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. I've told this story before. Some of you will remember. When my wife and I first began to date, one of the things that we did on a particular Saturday was go to some friend's apartment to watch college football. That's what everybody does on a Saturday, by the way, in Alabama. And so we were there with friends watching a football game, and I had already gotten something to drink. I'd gotten some red Kool-Aid, you know, Baptist wine. I'd gotten some red Kool-Aid, and I had put it there by the couch where Melody and I were sitting, and I'd gone into the kitchen to get some food. And so after I filled my plate, I came back, and I forgot that the Kool-Aid was there at the bottom of the couch, and I kicked it. And it spilled, and guess what color the carpet was? White. True story. She became my wife, so I guess as embarrassed as I got, she was okay with being seen with me after that. So in the midst of my embarrassment, I started getting towels and rags and started blotting and trying to get this red Kool-Aid stain out of the carpet. Well, I worked on it for a long time, and finally, I gave up. Because even though now it wasn't dark red, it was sort of a light pink, it was still obviously there. I didn't blot it out. It was still there. That's the picture. That's the imagery behind this verse. Peter says, repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. The idea is our sins are like a stain, but when we put our faith in Christ, he does blot out that stain. He does completely remove the stain of our sin, the guilt of our sin, when we put our faith in Christ. And then one more quick example in Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Again, Peter is speaking, and he says in this verse, "God exalted him," meaning Jesus, "at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Do you see? Repentance, forgiveness. Three times in the first chapters of the book of Acts, Peter, remembering, I assume, what Jesus said when he commissioned them at this particular time, preached. He proclaimed, as Jesus told him to, repentance and forgiveness of sin. Repentance, forgiveness of sin. Repentance, forgiveness of sin. Let me finish this morning and really finish this series by answering one more question. that some of you may be asking, what about the resurrection? What about the resurrection? I preached on the glory of God, and then I preached on the seriousness of sin, and then last week the cross of Christ, and then today the requirement of repentance. What about the resurrection? Isn't the resurrection an essential element of the gospel? Yes, it is. Why then, you might wonder, why haven't you done a full sermon on that in this series? Here's the reason. I could have, but I didn't, because the resurrection and the cross and what Jesus accomplished on the cross can't be separated. In other words, what I talked about last week, that's not really what happened if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. You see? The resurrection is a substantiation of what we talked about last week, that God made Christ to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. That's not true. We can't believe that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. So you don't really have an atoning death unless you have a resurrection. And so last week what I preached depends on the fact, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me just very quickly show you that as we wrap up this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says to the Corinthians, this is the gospel that I proclaim to you. And then he says this, verse 3, as he begins to explain it. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to, and then he lists several appearances that Jesus made after his resurrection, one of which we've been reading from this morning, right? At the end of chapter 24 in the book of Luke, one of his resurrection appearances. Now, he says Christ died for our sins. That is, Christ died to take away our sins. And then he adds that he was raised on the third day. Well, if you look down just a little bit further, if you're looking in chapter 15 at verse 17, you'll see something very important. Or if you're not looking, let me just read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Do you hear it? Christ died for our sins, but if he hasn't been raised, you're still in your sins. Why? Because if he wasn't raised, then his death didn't really take away your sins, as you've been taught. You're still in your sins. So the resurrection is confirmation that at the cross, Jesus did in fact take away our sins. That we really have been forgiven, that we really can be forgiven through his death. Because he rose, we can believe that in his death, we have been made free. Our sins have been taken away. They are forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross, and the resurrection confirms that. Let me put it all together as we finish real quickly. We were made to glorify God, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That's what I've tried to say over these 4 weeks. And I hope that some of us will begin to say that to others who we come in contact with who have not yet trusted in Christ. And that we will preach this gospel to ourselves regularly, to be reminded of, to remember what Christ has done for us and what we have in Christ and through Christ, so that we can become the people God wants us to be. If you're here, one of my prayers is that there are people here this morning who have not yet turned from their sin and put their trust and their faith in Jesus. And my prayer has been several times leading up to this service that God would grant repentance leading to life to many people who are in this building this morning. that your heart would be radically redirected, and that the desire of your heart would become above all else the glory of God, the desire to please Him, the desire to praise Him, the desire to glorify Him. For the first time, maybe. For the first time, trusting in Him and turning and receiving the forgiveness that Christ offers. Or maybe to take the next step. Maybe you've done that, and now it's time for you to show, to portray that through baptism, as we saw in Acts 2:38. Maybe you have repented. Maybe your heart has been radically redirected, and now through baptism you need to portray that, to publicly profess that through baptism. Or maybe, as someone who's done both of those things, maybe there's someone in your workplace or someone in the school that you attend, in a class that you're a part of, in a little league group that your kids are involved with, and a parent maybe that God wants you to talk to, that God wants you to share the good news of the gospel with. We said as we began this series, every church is potentially only two generations away from abandoning the gospel. You see, the first generation affirms the gospel, and then what can happen is the second generation can assume the gospel. That is, assume that everybody knows the gospel, understands the gospel, believes the gospel, loves the gospel. If the second generation, the next generation after the first that affirmed the gospel, if that next generation assumes the gospel, the third generation is going to abandon the gospel. And one of the reasons for this series is because I don't want to assume the gospel. I don't want to assume that everybody who's here on Sundays really believes, really loves, really understands, has embraced, cherishes the gospel. And so I wanted to clarify and communicate what the gospel is, in hopes that we will all love, believe, trust, share, live the gospel. Because that's why we're here. That's why this church exists. To do what Jesus said in the verse this morning, right? We exist to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name to all nations, and to see people repent and receive the salvation and the forgiveness that God offers through faith in Christ. In these next few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to what we've heard. And maybe the way you could respond would be to take a card from the back of the chair in front of you and check on that card that you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, or that you want to be baptized. Or maybe there's another kind of commitment that you'd like to make, or prayer requests that you'd like to share this morning as we come to the conclusion. If you're a guest, you've already been encouraged to fill this card out. Maybe now you can look toward the bottom of that card and see if there's something there that expresses your desire this morning in light of what you've heard as God's worked in your heart. If so, use that as a way to respond this morning. Drop it in the offering plate when it comes by, and allow us to have the opportunity to talk to you and encourage you and help you as you try to make steps toward and become what God wants you to be and who God wants you to be. Also, we can respond this morning through giving. Giving is a way to worship. It's a part of worship. It's not something we do in the midst of worship, worshiping and then giving. Giving is a way to tangibly demonstrate that God is first, and that He has greater worth to us than anything else. And so we are acknowledging that, demonstrating that as we give. That which has worth to us, our money, we're giving to show that He has infinite worth, ultimate worth in our hearts and in our lives, because giving is a way we can glorify Him.